she's just reading, she's reading this morning, now this comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities I have, but I'm very thankful for the singing, the prayers, the reading, all of the joy of the fellowship that we have together as we worship God together in spirit and in truth. And that's where we're going to start. Because it seems like to me that worship is under attack in many places in our country. As we look at the Bible lays out the acts of worship, how we should worship God, the way we should worship God, and it seems like there's always a push all around us to change it in some form or fashion. Change it to form our the way that we perceive it to be or some form or fashion. It always seems like people are trying to go after it. But where I'd like to start is John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. I really believe, and what I really think that our desire is to be true worshipers of God. And if we want to be true worshipers of God, when I read this passage, there are two things that are needed. Because when I look around and it seems like worship is under attack from all angles, I ask myself this question, where does worship go wrong? Where does worship go wrong? When does worship go wrong? And I think that we can find it right here in John chapter 4. Two primary areas that if we're not very careful, we can go very wrong when it comes to our worship. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 21, it says, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Where does worship go wrong? It goes wrong in those two primary areas. It goes wrong in relation to the truth, but it can also go wrong just as easily in that area of spirit. So what we want to do is we want to look at those two areas and understand where we could mess up, where we could go wrong when it comes to our worship. Because certainly what we don't want is to go from true worshipers of God to vain worshipers of God. And there are people out there. How can you even worship God with vain worship? What is vain worship? Vain worship is empty worship. It's worship that means nothing. Well, how could worship become vain? Because you're not worshiping in accordance to truth. Or you're not worshiping in the right spirit. That's how worship becomes vain. That's how it becomes worthless. That's how it's not worth anything. As soon as we lose the truth, worship becomes vain. As soon as we lose the spirit, worship becomes vain. If we want to be true worshipers of God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The first area I'd like to look at is truth. How can we mess up in the area of truth? I think there's a danger of swinging to the two extremes. There's some people that try to subtract things out of the Bible, and they say, well, I don't think that's important in respect to worship, and they try to take it away. And then the other extreme is we try to add things to worship that perhaps shouldn't be there. We have to be very careful to rightly divide the word of truth. I think the first way that we can go wrong in our worship in relation to truth is we can have ignorant worship. I think we can find that in Acts chapter 17, if you'll turn over there. Acts chapter 17, we find a group of individuals that I believe are ignorant when it comes to their worship. They don't have the knowledge that they need to worship God appropriately. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 23, it says, For as I was passing through, Paul speaking, and he says, And considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might look for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver stone, something shaped by the art and man's devices. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, Paul comes across these individuals worshiping the unknown God, and I think the problem here is ignorance, the lack of knowledge, and he points out some of the problems that they're having. He says, you're going about this all the wrong way. God is not worshipped in the way that you are trying to worship him. He's not worshipped by hands the way that you want to be worshipped. He's not worshipped with these temples the way you're trying to worship him. He's not worshipped in these things that you're trying to create out of stone, gold, and silver. That's not what God wants. You're ignorant of the way that God wants you to worship him. You know, when I look around our society and all the pushes that are coming in from worship, do we really know what God wants when it comes to worship? If he is the point of our worship, if he is the one that we want to worship, we should worship him the way that he asks of us, not the way that we try to devise in our own minds. It's interesting how easy we slip into that. How we slip away from the truth and we try to go about it our own way. We're going to go about it this way, even though we know that maybe we should investigate and maybe ask God what he thinks, what he would want, but yet we try to put the word far away from us and say, I would rather worship in ignorance than find out what God, how God actually wants me to worship, because when he tells me how he wants me to worship, I might not want to do it that way. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, so what do they try to do? They try to set up their own righteousness. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we think is right, but we're not going to ask God. We'd rather stay ignorant and not know how God wants us to worship him, how God wants us to conduct our lives and live our lives. The first way that I think people can miss worshiping God in spirit and truth, particularly the truth aspect, is just being ignorant of what God says on the subject. Not knowing what God says about worship. Not investigating what God has to say about worship. That's the first way I think we can get off. That's the first way I think worship can go wrong, when we don't consult God when it comes to our worship. Number two, in relation to truth, is I think we can get away from the truth just when we decide what we think is best, the best way to worship God. You know, like we'll worship. Well, I'll worship God the way I feel is right, but not necessarily the way the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 15, talks about this. Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 9, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 9. Why do your disciples transgress with the tradition of the elders? Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. It says, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrite! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Another way that worship can go wrong is when we decide, even though we might know better, even though we might know what the Bible says in relation to worship, is we decide to go our own way. What was these individuals' problem? Well, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And what these individuals are saying was, I'm going to get out of the obligation of honoring my father and mother, taking care of them, because I'm just going to say, well, mom and dad, I take care of you, but you see, I'm giving all this to God. And see, I would give this to you. I would fulfill my obligation, but see, I'm giving it all to God, so I don't have to fulfill my obligation to my parents. See, they're trying to get out of it. They knew what the Bible says, that honor your father and mother, take care of them. And they're trying to get out of it. They're trying to weasel their way out. Sometimes people try to do that with respect to worship, because they try to get around what the Bible says, and they want to say they're serving God. As we see in verse 8, it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. When we get away from what the Bible says about worship, and we decide to insert our own will, our own thoughts, what we decide worship should be, I don't think we're true worshipers of God anymore. When we walk away from what the Bible says, and we say we're going to make our own choice. You know, it looks like editing. You know, editing God's Word. Well, I don't really like this, I'm going to take this out. I don't really like this, I'm going to add this in. Additions and subtractions when it comes to worship will not work. You cannot be a true worshiper of God if you're just going to subtract everything that you don't like and add all the things that you think that you would like to insert. You're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Of course, the Bible has all kinds of warnings about adding and subtracting from God's Word. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, that kind of talks a little bit about adding and subtracting. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, you shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. This idea throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, this idea of not adding, not taking away, trying to rightly divide the word of truth, trying to stick to the truth as best we can. But people will still try to add and subtract as they go along. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. I don't want to be found a liar when it comes to judgment. I don't want to be found a liar when it comes to worship and say, well, this is what I want to do. This is what I feel is right. This is what I want to choose to do. This is my will. Don't add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. You know, when does the truth not become the truth anymore? When does the truth not become the truth anymore? I think that's a serious question that we have to ask ourselves and consider for a moment. When we're talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth, when does truth not become the truth anymore? When we add to it or take away. Just a little bit. It doesn't even have to be a lot. It doesn't even have to be a big change. But when we start adding to and taking away, that's when it's not the truth anymore. When you edit the truth in any way, it's not the truth anymore. Sometimes people think additions are better. Sometimes people think subtractions are better, but neither when it comes to the truth. You cannot edit the truth. As soon as you edit it, you get into problems. You get into issues. We start to add things we like. We start to ignore the truth and go towards our preferences and our opinions rather than relying on God's Word. Certainly, we have all kinds of examples throughout the Bible that are for our learning. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. There's so many examples of where people decided they were going to add, that they were going to edit, that they were going to change what God wanted, and it didn't work out too well. One good example is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we find a strange fire that Nahab and Abihu try to, I don't know, they try to offer to the Lord in this case. It says in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Nahab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, a sobering example that God does not want us to do things that he does not command, and yet people will try to sneak into worship and they'll try to start adding things, taking away things, changing things. And what a sobering example when we look at Leviticus chapter 10, as soon as they decide to go off the book, decide to do it their own way, decide to edit it, God is not pleased. And we see exactly the response that happened. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, offering strange or profane fire, fire that was not commanded. You know, we see Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." See, God definitely cares about how we approach worship. He cares what we do in worship. He gives instructions. He gives guidelines. And I think we are not being honest with ourselves if we think that Cain and Abel received different instructions. I don't think God was trying to fool Cain and Abel. I don't think he gave them different instructions. I think God gave out the instructions, and what did they decide to do? One decided to follow, one decided not to. I have no reason to believe that the God that we serve, the God that came in our lives, gave these individuals different directions. But we see them go two different directions. Do we do this when it comes to worship? Is that God gives us the directions, but we see people go different directions? We see it all around the religious world. We even see it with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that instructions are given in the New Testament, and people decide to go different directions. Why do we go away from God's Word? And I think it all points back to the heart. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have a situation where Jeroboam and 1 Kings chapter 12, he starts changing a lot of things. And we see, the Bible actually reveals to us in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33 why he's making all of these changes. We see that he starts making all these changes about festivals and offerings and all these things. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, it says, "So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." When you read it in context, starting in verse 25, you see Jeroboam right here and all these changes he's making. He's making sacrifices, making celebrations on certain days. He's doing all these things. And why is he doing this? In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, "In the month which he had devised in his own heart." He decided to go his own way. He decided not to listen to God and what he said. He just said, "I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, and this is what I want to do." Well, why did it was a decision he made in his own heart. When it comes to your worship, when it comes to serving God, are you making decisions based off your own heart? Are you deciding to make choices to go away from the truth based off of your own preferences and opinions? See, if we're going to be true worshipers of God, we have to worship in spirit and truth. When we think about truth, we can't worship in an ignorant fashion where we're just saying, "Well, I'm going to try to do it this way, and if God's pleased with it, great. If he's not, great." No, we need to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures daily, try to make sure that we're worshiping God in a way that's according to his will, so we don't fall in these situations that we see in the past where people are doing things that are not commanded in Leviticus chapter 10. And we start to look where an offering is accepted and an offering is not respected by God in Genesis chapter 4, where we see individuals that are really going their own way in 1 Kings chapter 12, where an individual decides to go after the devices of his own heart and decides to go his own way. We certainly need to worship in truth, according to God's will. But there's the other half of that, and we certainly can't forget it. It says the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and truth. It's not just the truth and making sure that we're lining up with all the things that the Bible says are okay and all the things that the Bible says that we should do. But it also comes down to our attitude, doesn't it? When we approach God, when we come here to worship God, where does our worship go wrong? Worship go wrong an aspect of truth? Are we doing things that are instructed in the Bible? But we also have to consider ourselves. When we come to worship God, how is our spirit? How is our attitude? You know, one thing that I've come to the conclusion of, which I believe is consistent with the Scriptures, is that I think it's very hard to be a true worshiper for God, to worship in spirit and in truth, if you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can you be a true worshiper of God if you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gives you all the reason to worship. Doesn't it? That's why we're here. That's why we're assembled. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have no issue with having my spirit in order, having my attitude in order. When I think, when I reflect, when I think of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me and what He did so that I could become an adopted son of His. And we understand that, I think, that our worship is completely vain if we don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could it be if we don't believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think Paul was very logical in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He makes the implication, if you don't believe that, everything that we're doing is vain, it's worthless, it's empty. Why would we do such a thing if we don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read a few verses there, maybe 14 through 19. He's talking about this. He's coming to conclusions, which I think are reasonable. How can you worship God in spirit and truth and you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you don't, your worship is vain, it's empty, it's not worthwhile. Starting in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. See, Paul really understood. Paul understood that everything, his preaching, everything that he done, is absolutely worthless without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be a true worshiper of God if you do not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that has some implications that sometimes bother individuals. We cannot worship God correctly if we are not a servant of His. We cannot be a true worshiper of God. And this is with all respect of worship. But when we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and all those things that He did for us, it drives our worship. It drives our spirit. When we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it drives our worship in all aspects. You know, you think of our singing. You know, singing is something that we see in the New Testament. We see individuals throughout the Bible singing, particularly in the New Testament. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. I mean, we have all these examples. We have individual Christians singing in prison, so on and so forth. We see how we should sing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. We see that word Spirit again. And I know I'm just going through singing right now, but we see singing, we see individuals that are Christians singing in the New Testament. We see individuals that singing is tied to the Spirit, it's tied to our attitudes. Something else interesting about singing is individualized. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing is individualized. It's individualized. How can we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and not have the Spirit, the happiness, the attitude to sing praises to Him? He saved us. He died for us. And we have problems singing? You don't have to be the best singer. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the spirit that we have the right attitude, that we are engaged, that we're trying to praise Him the best we can. It says speaking to one another. You're in that. You're included in that. I'm included in that. Are you worshiping the spirit and truth today? Where did your worship go wrong today? Did you have the right attitude? You know, we see that singing has a purpose, teaching and admonishing. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When you're worshiping God, is your heart in the right place? Is your mind wandering? But are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praises. Let him sing songs. See, worship is supposed to be purposeful and not empty. If you leave here empty, you have to look at yourself a little bit. Why was my worship not purposeful today? Was it because the truth wasn't there, or was it because my spirit wasn't there? Why was my worship empty today? Was it because I'm not a New Testament Christian? Was it because I don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is your worship becoming vain? You have some accountability on this. And see, the thing is when it comes to the Spirit, that's not really something that I can judge very well. I can speculate, but I don't think that's a good thing to do. See, God is going to know where your heart is when you're worshiping. Is your spirit in the right place? Or are you letting yourself wander? Are you letting yourself go to places that you shouldn't go in your thought process? Are you letting your worship become vain? Where has your worship gone wrong today? Worship is supposed to be purposeful and not empty. I think God put something in us to have a desire to worship. The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you. You know, when I think of that just natural desire for thirst, is that really how we feel when it comes to our worship? Seems like God has put this natural desire in us to worship and serve something bigger than ourselves, but we let the opportunity slip away. You know, in Acts chapter 17, it says God doesn't really need it. You know what the implication is we need worship. You know, we need worship. That's God doesn't need it. In Acts chapter 17, God doesn't really need worship. Yes, He's put it forth. I think He's put it forth because there's immense benefit for us to assemble together and worship together. But are you letting the Spirit slip away? You know, all things are life. All things in life are vain and empty without God. See, that's what Solomon came to the conclusion of. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And all throughout the book, what does he talk about in Ecclesiastes? This is vain, this is vain, this is vain, this is vain. All things are vain, all things are empty without God. Are you letting your worship become vain? Serving God is purposeful. We understand that when we come to worship, it's not really about us, but I think we need to consider to some degree that when we worship, there are benefits for us. That when we worship and we assemble together and we come together to worship God, there are immense benefits for every act of worship that we do. Have you considered that? Have you considered the purpose of why God wants us to pray? Have you considered the purpose of why God wants us to sing? Have you considered the purpose why we partake in the Lord's Supper? Have you considered the purpose of why we study God's Word? Have you considered the purpose of why we give in spirit and in truth? Have you considered why God has asked us to do these things? Now, I find it interesting, the parallel from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The interesting parallel I find is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. Now I compare that with John chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What does it say in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14? It says, sincerity and truth. What does it say in the New Testament? In spirit and truth. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, sincerity and truth. What does it say in the New Testament? Spirit and truth. Are you sincere when you come to worship? Are you worshiping God in sincerity and truth? Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Because God is considering your attitude. Now, I can't consider your attitude necessarily very well. I can speculate, but God is considering your attitude. He considers people's attitude in Luke chapter 18. You remember Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, we have these two individuals here. Let's just read. It says, also he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God is considering your attitude. God is considering your spirit. God is considering your sincerity when you come and worship God. You know what I find interesting is it says the Pharisee gave tithes. I mean, the Pharisee was going through the motions, right? He was going through the motions, but he was going through the motions with the wrong attitude, with the wrong spirit. That's what God's getting at in Luke chapter 18, is that you can come to worship. Were they supposed to give tithes as Jews? Yeah. And he was doing things that he was supposed to be doing. You can come to worship. You can go through the act. But at the end of the day, you can have the wrong attitude. And all of a sudden, your worship becomes vain. That's what he's pointing at. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's looking at. Luke chapter 18, he says, your attitude matters. Your sincerity matters. You can go through the motions. And it can mean absolutely nothing. It can be completely empty. It can be vain. Let us be resolved that our worship does not become vain. But also be resolved that our worship doesn't become a performance. I think that's what it's getting at in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, there's a lot of things talked about in that passage. It talks about prayer. It talks about prayer and not doing prayer for show. It talks about giving and not doing giving for show. And it also talks about fasting, not doing fasting for show. And I think this is the question we have to ask ourselves. Why are you worshiping? Why are you worshiping? Because I think what he's getting at in Matthew chapter 6 is this idea that you're actually worshiping, not necessarily for God, but you're worshiping for the praise of men. You're worshiping because of the way that people will perceive the way you're giving. People will, the praise they give you because of the way you pray. Why are you worshiping? What are you really after? What are you really looking for? Are you looking to be a true worshiper of God, worshiping in spirit and in truth? Or has your worship become vain because you've walked away from the truth or walked away from having the appropriate spirit, attitude, sincerity? You know, like I said, I think it's dangerous to make speculations, but sometimes people that get detached from worship are sometimes people that have been Christian the longest. And that's a bad thing. We should worship the same way since the day we became a Christian. With that joy, with that enthusiasm, with that fire, in spirit and in truth. But have you been worshiping so long that for some reason you've lost the spirit, you've lost the desire to worship your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this world and died for us? Have you lost the spirit? But you're trying to hold on to the truth. Where did the spirit go? Where did the fire go? You've been saved. You're a Christian. You're serving God. You're redeemed. We have every reason to worship God in spirit and truth, and yet people will turn their backs on it. The more I study worship, I feel like the more I realize that it's for me. Not in a selfish, ego way where I'm going to say, well, worship's for me, so I'm going to do what I want to do and have whatever attitude. No, not in that way. It's that God instructed me to worship for a reason. Because what happens when we worship together? When we worship together, we have the opportunity to teach. We have the opportunity to admonish. We have the opportunity to reflect. We have the opportunity to grow. We have the opportunity to develop. We have the opportunity to give. We have the opportunity to help. We have the opportunity to receive help. We have the opportunity to receive encouragement. We have the opportunity to give encouragement. We have the opportunity to serve God, but not only God, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, worship is for God, even though He doesn't need it. But when we look at worship, and worshiping God in spirit and truth, I think that if we don't consider the multiple ways that God has constructed worship to benefit us, the wisdom in worship, the wisdom of assembling together as the saints, I think we've missed it. And one of the serious things when it comes to worshiping in spirit and truth is it's very possible that you sat here today in our assembly, that you sat today in the assembly of the saints, the assembly of Jesus Christ and those who proclaim to follow Christ, and someone right beside you is worshiping in vain. It's very possible that you could be sitting, you could be worshiping in spirit and truth, but the person right next to you could be worshiping in vain. But have you considered it the other way? It's very possible that everyone around you is worshiping in spirit and truth, but you're the one worshiping in vain. Let our worship never become vain. Let our worship never become empty. Let it never get to that point. When we worship God, let's be true worshipers of God. Let's worship in spirit and truth. In all acts of worship, let's do the best we can. Perhaps this morning you realize that perhaps you've worshipped God in vain. There's many reasons that you can worship God in vain, but one major one is not being a New Testament Christian. How can you worship God without being a New Testament Christian, without believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and taking the steps that God wants you to take? If you take those steps and become a New Testament Christian, you can worship God in spirit and truth. And it is one of the greatest blessings of being a New Testament Christian. One of the greatest things that God has given us as a tool to help us get to heaven, to help us encourage each other, to help us to grow, to help us move forward in our Christian lives. If you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.